You want to start opening up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I want to talk a little bit today about unity and the unity of the Spirit. What do you think Holy Spirit unity would actually look like? Amen. Heaven on earth. I love it. What would it look like if we loved one another supernaturally and sacrificially? How would your life be different if unity wasn't just an ideal that you go, oh, that would be nice, but actually a reality you were living in? How would your life be different? And that's not to dismiss the unity that we experience. It's not like God hasn't done something awesome here. Right? We don't want to pretend. Sometimes us preachers, we get carried away and we make it sound like we're all wretches and God's done nothing in our life. But it's because we have a vision for what could be. So I'm not trying to dismiss what God has done. I think the Holy Spirit has deposited his love and concern in us. And I think we have lots of testimonies, and probably many of you sitting there, myself included, who feel the love and the family atmosphere of this church. There's something here that God has done. So we're not dismissing that. But at the same time, the measuring stick for how well we're doing is not our experience. It's not what we've experienced in other churches or anything like that. It's the Word of God. What does this say about the unity that God has called us to? Does our oneness with each other match what we see in the book of Acts? Do we feel like we're living the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, that we would be perfectly one as Jesus and the Father are one? I mean, I can't even fathom that level of unity. And he prayed that you and I, that all of his people would be perfectly one, just like he was one with the Father. You see that? Even though God has done something, and even though we honor that and respect that, there's still work to be done. Amen? This is an area where we need to grow. You know, Pastor's been speaking this year on building bridges. By the way, he's doing fine. He had a little scratch in his throat this morning, and so he figured he ought to rest it. Otherwise, he'd be coughing all over you or something. So, but he's good. Just pray for him. We know he'll be back up. Nothing can keep that man down for very long anyway. So, but we want to grow into this. We want to be a church where we are all, we've built bridges, as I was starting to say. Pastor's been preaching on building bridges. And the first one we need, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We've spent a little time there, haven't we? Some of you, in the time that we've been talking about that, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God has moved into your life in a new way. He's built that bridge. Amen? And that's so powerful. Many of you are continuing to pray and continuing to believe, and I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is for you. In the passage just before the one we're going to read this morning, Peter promised, or he said that the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God should call. So if you're called by God, then the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. But another bridge we need to start building and really repairing is the bridge between one another. Thanks, Brenda. I appreciate you being there for me. Some of you are already getting nervous. I haven't even said anything yet. And you're like, everybody look to someone next to you and say, you're my friend. Look to the other side, say you too. All right. All right, we're all friends here, right? Okay, we can go on. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they, that is the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word never returns void. I thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, I just pray your word would work in us believers as you promised that it would. Be with me as I speak. Be with each one as they hear. God, I pray we'd hear your word. Whatever I'm saying, whatever's coming out of my mouth, we would hear the word of the Spirit to this church. Lord, and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a description of what the early church was like. Amen. You want to know what it was like to be a part of the early church? In those first days, this is a description. It gives, first of all, four things they were doing. Literally, they were devoted to these things or committed to these things. Isn't that what devoted means? It means you're passionate about something. You're committed. You're determined. This is something I'm going to do. And he lists four things. First one, well, the two on the end, the bookends. Teaching and prayer. These make sense to us, right? As Christians, we're supposed to be listening to the word of God and being taught and growing in our understanding. We're also supposed to pray. And those really have to do a lot with our vertical relationship, right? Our relationship with God. We're getting in the word every morning when we wake up. We're talking to him. And when we get together, that's a big part of it. But then the two in the middle, this is just verse 42 here, are about our horizontal relationships. Fellowship. And breaking of bread. Fellowship and breaking. They were as devoted to fellowship as they were to prayer. Church, did you hear that? They were as devoted to fellowship as they were to prayer and to the word of God. And if we're not careful in our modern day, we're super committed to the Bible. But like, you know, I mean, life group, I'm busy, Pastor. I don't need to go to life group. I'm just, me and Jesus, we're good. I get up every morning, I read my Bible and pray. Okay. Maybe over here, you guys. They were as devoted to one another as they were to those spiritual disciplines that brought them closer to God. And then we kind of ignore those and we think we're going to have a Book of Acts experience. We want to see the power of it, but we're not doing the stuff they did. Now, what I love about this is it's so simple. It's four things. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. And I think those are kind of the cornerstones of any healthy church. A church might do some other things, and that's fine. But these are the essentials. You're not really a church if you're not doing these four things. Amen? And you, if you want to experience the full blessing, the heaven on earth, of living in unity, we're going to have to start getting as devoted to fellowship and breaking of bread as we are to the others. That's going to have to be a shift in our minds. That you, Garrett, are as important to me as my time in the morning with God. He didn't believe me when I said that. And if I'm going to be honest, I'm working on this too, church. We're in the trenches on this one together, okay? It's not like I've arrived on this one. But we have to grow in this. You know, the word fellowship really just means to share or to be partner with. You know, we have these things like a fellowship hall. And we've turned fellowship into, like, if there's food and Christians in the same room, then it's fellowship, right? Well, it's got to be. But in reality, fellowship is when the believers gather in his name to encourage one another in their faith. And really, that should just naturally happen if you're so in love with Jesus. That when you hang out with other people who are so in love with Jesus, what else are you going to talk about? You get two football fanatics together, what do you think they're going to talk about? Right? You get two people who love Jesus together, they're just going to talk about the things of God and get encouraged. You ever just not plan a conversation? You just met with someone who knows Jesus, and by the time you left, you were ready to go take on the world? That was fellowship. Are you devoted to that? Do you get up in the morning saying, okay, I've got to find someone who I can encourage and who can encourage me? Because that needs to be part of our thought process every day. You know, the second one, it says breaking bread. I like this one because sometimes we go, well, what exactly were they talking about? Well, on its most simple level, I think it was they ate together. They shared meals. And I jokingly, but only half jokingly, say I have a theology of food, okay? But I actually think that there's something deeply spiritual about sitting across the table from someone. Because naturally, without trying, when you invite someone to your dinner table, you are sharing life with that person. You're going to talk about things that matter to you. You're going to talk about your kids. You're going to talk about your job. You're going to talk about your hobbies. You begin to open up your life, especially when you do it often. It's no surprise, I think, in modern times, even in the families, sometimes the dinner table has kind of gone away. Everybody's looking at their iPad or their phone, and I think we're missing something big when we don't sit across the table. We don't share our life with people. Some people will say, well, Pastor, doesn't that mean communion? And I'll say, yeah, I think breaking bread here does refer to communion, but back then, communion was a meal. It wasn't a little cracker and a thimble of juice. It's okay that we do that. That's the way that we're honoring it. But back then, it was a loaf of bread. They'd break off pieces and everyone take it, and they'd often drink all out of the same cup, which we go, ooh. We're kind of germaphobes, so we don't like that. But it was just incorporated into a meal. So that the most common and frequent thing that they did brought their minds back to what Jesus did for them. And that's what fellowship is supposed to do. That's what the breaking of bread is supposed to be. So that when we do the most basic, most simple, most common things in our lives, our minds are drawn to Jesus. The truth is, their devotion to these four things led to the description that he gave. Awe upon every soul, wonders and signs, having all things in common, daily worship and fellowship in the temple and from house to house, people being saved daily. You know, we get excited, and as we should, but like, you know, one person gets saved a month, we're like, this is awesome. God's really doing something. They had multiple people a day. Imagine if we had one convert a day added to the church. A year from now, our church would have grown by 365 people, if I did my math right. 366. It's a leap year, he says. but think about that. But these flowed out of their commitment to the other things. You know, church. Talking about definitions, the word church, we've sort of distorted that word too. Church is not a building. Right? We call this the church, but really this is the building that the church meets in. Sometimes we also speak of church as an event. Did you go to church on Sunday? I'm stealing this analogy here, but you know, there's another word that grammatically works the same way. It doesn't mean the same thing, but the word gang. You guys know what a gang is? You ever heard anyone say, "Hey, did you go to gang on Saturday?" No, I was just really busy, man. What happened at gang? Like, it doesn't even make sense in our head, right? It sounds stupid. But that's what we're doing when you say, "Did you go to church on Sunday?" No, you're a member of the church. The church might do stuff on Sunday. Great. I hope you go to the stuff that the church does. Different days of the week. But the church is the people. You are either a part of the church or you're not. Whatever the church does. And we have to get our head around that. Really our heart around that. Because you're part of a group of people. If church to you is an event, then you're missing the whole point. God didn't save you so that you could attend an event once a week. God is not an event coordinator. That's not his role, right? That's not what he was trying to do. He said, "I bet I could get some really cool events going. Some of them are going to have smoke machines and a light show. They're going to have dance performance." And we turn it into this thing, and all that's fine for what it is. But the purpose of the event is to bring the church together in one place, to turn our attention onto the one who saved us and to give him glory. That's the whole purpose. And one of the things that it says that the church, the early church, was doing as a result of their devotion was that they were daily or day by day attending the temple together and going from house to house. Temple, house to house. Temple, house to house. The temple represents what we would call church these days, even though just the event that the church shows up for. But what we call our Sunday worship, that was kind of what the temple was. It was a place for people to gather, to pray, to worship, to hear the word. Then what was this house-to-house thing? Fellowship. Can I tell you something? I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you only see someone during a scheduled event, that's the only time you ever see them, do you really have a relationship with that person? No. You might both really love going to the worship service on Sunday. You both love Jesus, that's wonderful. But if you've never seen that person outside of the event, then there's no real friendship there. Doesn't mean you dislike each other, but there's no real relationship. Because the truth is, relationships are born in those in-between times. Right? It's like you have a job, which hopefully most of you do. You go to work, sometimes 40 plus hours a week. Maybe you're in an office. You might actually see your coworkers more than your family members in a given week. But who do you have a deeper relationship with? Because you don't need a scheduled event. I don't need to go to an office to see my wife. That would be weird. Or my kids. But if I have to go do this thing that all of us just happen to be in the same place doing this one thing, then that's fine, but that's not a real relationship, and that's not what God's calling us to do. It's wonderful that we all gather, but if your Christianity is not compelling you to get to know the people who show up here on Sunday, to form relationships and friendships that happen outside of here, then you're not quite firing on all cylinders. Is it fair to say that? We need to grow. We need to be devoted to fellowship and breaking of bread just like we are to the Word of God and to prayer. We need to understand that unity happens around Jesus. We're unified around Jesus. Amen? Not around race, social status, political opinion, or anything else. In fact, it's possible to have nothing in common with someone except Jesus and still have a deeper relationship with that person than anyone else in your life. I have a lot of friendships like that. Like, if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have anything to talk about. And I love that. Because we're from different worlds, and yet somehow the King of the universe brought us together and we love each other. And we have a deep friendship. Why? Because of him, not because of anything else. And if we feel like I can't connect with you if I don't have anything in common with you, well, don't you have Jesus in common, which is like supposed to be the most important thing in your life? Why isn't that enough? Why do they have to be into motorcycles or cross stitching or, I don't know, what are some other weird hobbies out there? I was going to say sourdough bread, but I'd probably get a loaf thrown at my head at this point. It's too many of you making sourdough bread, and I want to be on your good side. Well, whatever it is, we can't try to focus and unify around the stuff without Jesus. Jesus is the unifying principle. I want to talk a little bit more about this house-to-house stuff. This is really important. The truth is, your house, if you're a Christian, your house should be open to visitors. I'm not saying open to absolutely everyone. I'm not saying you got to take the locks off your door or something and invite the neighborhood in. So maybe for some of you that wouldn't be a bad idea. But our house ought to be open. You know, hospitality is like one of those things the Bible talks about. You know what the word hospitality means? It means to welcome strangers. That's all that word means. It means, so if the idea was, if a stranger is traveling through your town and needs a place to stay, your hospitality is your willingness to invite them into your home. And we all cringe a little bit. But think about that. In that scenario, there's no preparation. You didn't have 3 days to get your house spick and span. You didn't put a sourdough loaf in the oven to prepare for them. It's spur of the moment. Oh, there's a need? Yeah, come in. We'll feed you. We got a little soup left or whatever we ate for dinner, spaghetti and meatballs. I think sometimes in our culture, we've turned hospitality into this, like, you have to have toothpicks in your cheese cubes and a charcuterie board the size of your table, which, by the way, I got to tell this joke. I heard someone say that the way the charcuterie board was invented was someone went to a restaurant and the waiter came over and the guy said, you know, what I really want is a Lunchable but with like expensive cheeses and meats and crackers, and can you give it a fancy French name? And the waiter goes, I got you. And the charcuterie board was born. It's just a Lunchable for adults. That's all it is, guys. But we get this idea that that's what hospitality is. That you've put on this beautiful spread and your house is pristine, but hospitality is just your door is open. We've had some people come over to our house and gave us, it was a sincere compliment, but we were felt like a backhanded compliment. But I remember someone said, I love that like when we come over, your house isn't perfect. And thank you. Yeah. But what they were saying is, this is actually a beautiful story. This is when we were down in Poughkeepsie because this person started opening their house. That, because they had in their head, I don't have a really nice house. I have a hard time getting it really clean because I have lots of kids. That's our issue most of the time. But they went, you know what? Who cares? I'm just going to open my house. And this woman was able to minister. I mean, she had ladies would come and knock on her door and start weeping, and she's hugging them on the front door and praying for her. I mean, it was because she was willing to just open her door and say, come on in. It's not perfect, but this is what I got. I might not have toothpicks in my cheese cubes for you, but I might have a mozzarella stick somewhere in the back of my fridge that the kids didn't find yet. Whatever it is, that's all hospitality is. That's it. You being willing to open your house to someone and invite them in and say, we're going to love on you and just share life. And as Christians, that ought to be what we're doing. Because if they were going house to house, that means somebody had to open their house. Right? Somebody had to. If all of them were like, not me, then there would have been no house to house. But someone went, yeah, come on over for dinner. Whatever. Or come on in. Put a cup of coffee on. Go over to the pastor's house for coffee. That's where you want to go because they got the best coffee there. And the Burfines, yep. But that's what we need to be those people who our house is open. And that's, again, this wasn't meant to be a message about life groups. It's a good Sunday to talk about it. That's what life group leaders do. Just open their house and say, come on in. We'll just have some fun for a couple hours. Talk about the Lord, eat, share life. You know, I think that's one of the hardest things about that passage. There's a lot of things in this passage in Acts that are supernatural, right? There were signs and wonders. You know, that was pretty amazing. Lots of miracles happening. We hear about that generosity, right? People were selling stuff so they had more money to give. That's supernatural. But people being added daily to the church, that's supernatural. But you know what else was supernatural? Day by day, house to house. They were so devoted to fellowship that this was a daily thing for them. They were hanging out with their Christian brothers and sisters every day of the week. We're really impressed when we show up on Sunday, and then some of us show up on Wednesday. 2 hours a week, y'all. I am all about that fellowship. And we're impressed with ourselves. Meanwhile, the early church, it was like day by day. They went from one house to the next. They were praying. They were encouraging each other, talking about the things of God. Paul would show up, and he'd preach all night long. And so everybody's crammed into a house. One guy falls out the window because he falls asleep while Paul's preaching. He raises him from the dead, and he goes, all right, you good? I'm going to finish this sermon, okay? That was the early church. There was some sacrifice of time that they were willing to give to the things of God. They, put it this way, they gave their free time. Okay. But pastor, that's my free time. Yeah, that's all you got. Your other time is committed. I don't expect you to take 2 hours out every day while you're at work and go spend time with people. So all you got is your, quote, free time. And so at some point we go, what am I doing with my free time? We're going to be honest, most of us aren't doing much with it. You say, no, pastor, I'm busy. I say, okay, let me see your screen time on your phone. But don't look at mine either. The truth is we waste a lot of time doing things that don't matter, that have no eternal value, and then we say, well, I'm too busy. All right. So if you're an introvert, like me, some of you, you're not an introvert, pastor. Ask my wife. We had a slumber party at our house this weekend, and I don't know if I ever want to do that again. But when you have that many preteen girls, there was one point where I said to my wife, I'm like, I have to leave. I'm just going downstairs for a little bit. I just need to decompress. But if you're an introvert like me, you're going to fulfill this command, this day by day, house to house, fellowship. If you're going to be devoted to fellowship, introverts, you got to come out of your holes, okay? You got to climb out and you got to spend some time with people. And the extroverts go, yeah, we're good. No, extroverts, your fellowship can't be superficial. I know you extroverts, yeah, you can talk with anybody, but you can talk about nothing for a long time with anybody. And both have their strengths and weaknesses. If you're an introvert, there's some real strengths. Introvert goes to a party, they're not going to talk to everybody, but they'll find one person and they'll zero in and they'll have a great conversation with that one person. Extroverts, they'll get to everybody like a pollinating bee, right? They'll hit everybody. But it's hard to go deep in 3 minutes with each person in the room. So there's strengths and weaknesses to both, but we're going to have to be committed to this. All right, everybody turn to Ephesians 4. Really quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Too far. Starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He starts off by saying, I urge you. This is important. Isn't that what it means to urge someone? Like, this is a big deal. This isn't a small thing. This is a big deal. Don't overlook this. Don't let this get buried down in your to-do list. This is important. He says, walk worthy of your calling. He's not talking about personal holiness here, as important as that might be. He's talking about unity. That's what he means to walk worthy. To walk worthy of the call is about how you're treating other people and how you're connecting with other people. Just cleaning up your own act is not walking worthy. That's all we do. We've missed the point of this whole passage. We're called to walk with others in a way that honors and glorifies God. The truth is, the Christian life is incomplete without the rest of the body. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. No one's an island. We're all built together, amen? The virtues that he lists here that are required if you're going to do this, he says, with all humility. Everybody say all. Every last ounce you can muster up of humility. That's what it's going to take to walk with people. Amen? need to put others first, need to be willing to sacrifice with gentleness. That means you're not critical or judgmental, but warm and open and friendly. With patience means you're going the extra mile with people. You're willing to stick it out with people. You're not cutting people off the second it gets hard. Bearing with one another in love, literally putting up with people. I love that. I love that the Bible's that practical. Just sometimes just putting up. You're going to roll your eyes and go, whatever, it's all right, just let it go. Sometimes that's what we do with each other. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. And he ends it all by saying, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word eager literally means to make haste. But it's weird to say make haste for something that's already there. Right? It's like if there's something to get done. Some of you made haste this morning trying to get to church on time, right? Some of you were in a hurry. But here he's saying be eager or be in a hurry. The same emotional state as when you're trying to get somewhere quick. We got to go. We got to go. We got to get this done. Get your coat on. Tie your shoes. Whatever. We got to go. We got to go. That's the kind of emotional attitude you should have towards unity. This has to happen. We got to get this done. There's disunity in the house. We got to fix it. I remember one time saying disunity ought to be treated like a rat in your house.
That's right.
You don't think of nothing until that rat's out of your house. There is nothing in your mind. The whole family, one's got a pot. One's got a broom, like we're going to play hockey or whatever with this thing. But that if there's disunity, we ought to be, it ought to be the entire focus that until we're back to a place of being at peace with one another, that's all we think about. We need to maintain it. You know, we talk about maintenance with stuff like a car or our home. And maintenance, the way to maintain something is you're doing little repairs and adjustments in order to prevent big repairs and adjustments that will cost you a lot, right? You put oil in your car so that your engine doesn't seize, and now you need a new car or a new engine at the least. So it's a small expense, a small inconvenience, a small little thing to prevent the bigger thing. Guys, that's all unity is. It's small little adjustments. You know, I don't like the way that conversation ended. Maybe I ought to go talk to that person. Just make sure we're good. You know, I saw something this week happen here at the church. It blessed my heart. I'm not going to say any names. I'm going to look. But there was a situation. Someone's feelings got hurt. And instead of going and telling everybody else, they went to a leader. They said, what do I do about this? The leader said, you got to go talk to him. And they talked, and they hugged, and they made up, and everything was great. That was maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond. It wasn't a big deal, guys. It doesn't have to be a big deal unless you neglect it. If you neglect to maintain unity, well, then you're going to have a mess on your hands. It's going to cost a lot to get it repaired. Unity is already there from the Holy Spirit. That's what God's saying. It's like he's giving you the car. He goes, okay, here are the keys. Now just take care of it. Amen? To close, I have more I'd love to say, but to close, let's go to John 17. Words of our Lord. John 17, if you don't know, this is at the end of the Last Supper. John kind of lets us into that room. The rest of the Gospels kind of give us this quick overview of a few things that happens. John zooms in on this night, and he gives us four chapters of discussion, of questions, of teaching. And it ends with the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible, where he just turns his eyes up to his Father and he prays. And one of the things he prays, starting in verse 20 of John 17, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and I have loved them, loved them even as you loved me. Praying, he's saying, God, I pray that you would make them one. You think the Father heard the prayer of his Son Jesus? I pray that they would be perfectly one, just like you and me, Father. And why? So that the world may know that you've sent me. Church, we've tried everything, haven't we, to try and get this gospel out to the world? What if we tried just loving each other? We got so serious about unity. We got so serious about fellowship. We got so serious. Like I said, as committed as we are to prayer and reading the word, we were that committed to one another and to growing in relationships with one another. And a great way to do that is life groups. And those are happening today, church. So find one. You got nothing else going on this afternoon? You probably don't. Maybe you do. But if you don't give me that. I'm too busy, Pastor. I got to go home and watch my shows. Spend some time with the people of God. I don't always want to go to life group, and I lead one. But I have never regretted it afterward. Because I do. I have the same thoughts you do. I'd love to just bum around for a while because I'm tired. But then when the people of God come, it's so often on a Sunday, my wife and I, after everybody leaves, we're just kind of sitting on the couch, we'll say, I feel so full. Life is so full. Look at these amazing people that we have in our lives and all that God is doing. And that's what God wants. We got to be one, church. I want to be the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer here. I don't want to resist this work that God wants to do in all of us and bringing us into this kind of oneness, this kind of unity where we love each other, we're patient with each other, we're forgiving toward one another, we're humble toward one another. It would be heaven on earth. That's what this church was for us. Amen? We got something. God's done something. But there's room for growth. So let's grow. Amen? Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Just as we're closing in prayer, I do want to say, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to him, today is the day. Don't leave this building. Don't leave this moment without trusting in him to forgive your sins, to come into your life. As you can know, John prayed this once in the beginning of one of his letters. He said, I'm writing these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us. But truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. What we have horizontally is wonderful, but what makes it wonderful is what we got here. That's where our real fellowship is. And so I'm urging you, come to Jesus today so that you can have the kind of fellowship we're talking about. But what makes that so beautiful is because we got this, because our Father loves us. And when we pray, he shows up. And when we gather in his name, he's there in the midst and he blesses and he heals and he provides and he does all the things that he does. So come to him today. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful to you for saving us, for providing forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that you promise us eternal life. I'm so grateful that you put your Spirit into our hearts, that Spirit of adoption, and we cry, Abba, Father. I'm so grateful for my friends that I have here. I'm so grateful, Lord, that when I went to Zambia, Africa, and I met a whole bunch of people that I never met before, but they were already family before I ever got there because they knew you, Jesus. I thank you that I have family all over the world, and I know that right now I could walk into any of those churches and be welcomed as family, and I'd have just more brothers and sisters than I ever knew. I thank you that that's what you're calling us to, is a big, loving family. Father, I pray that you'd just give us a vision for unity. You'd give us a vision and a devotion to that fellowship and to that breaking of bread, that we'd care as much about our horizontal relationships as we do our vertical with you. Help us, Lord.